When Chuck started preaching in Romans in August, and he's been on Romans for a long time, but when he started preaching in August, I was waiting for this day. This is really one of my favorite scriptures. I was waiting for this day right up until last Saturday when he started texting me about giving the message, and then it became a whole lot more nervous than excitement. So, I appreciate Chuck giving me this opportunity. I promise you that I've taken it with what it means. I don't stand up here and in any way think this could happen without God being in my life and doing what he's done for me. And the first place that I'm going to start is with prayer. So let's pray. Father, we love you. I love you. I thank you for what you've done. I think what you're going to do. Lord, I thank you for that testimony that we just heard. And I thank you for how prayer does work. And Lord, I pray that you be the person that speaks through me today. And Lord, that it just be all about you. Lord, we love you, we thank you, and we're just going to turn this over to you. In Jesus' name, amen. And so, I'm not a preacher. I'm not going to stand up here and pretend that I can preach. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to give you kind of my testimony. And that's all I know. When my girls were born, it changed my life. I was blessed. I grew up in a good Christian home. We went to church. I got saved young. But I didn't do it. I strayed. I got away from church, and it was bad. But when I came back, when the girls were born, they changed my life. Kim will tell a different story about what happened there, and you can ask her about that. She says I was a little bit harsher than the way I'm making it sound now. But anyways, my children being born wanted me to realize how I was raised and that I wanted them raised that same way. And so we started going back to church. Now, the problem with that was I played church more than I went to church. Just being honest with you, I had at that time what I would like to call a transactional relationship with God. It was, what could we do to transact? I wanted to come to church and bring my family, and I wanted God to bless me with a good week of school. Or I would come to church, and I wanted to put money in an offering plate, and then I wanted God to bless me by not giving me any financial hardships. And then I was always in this constant battle of, why are you doing this to me, God? But for some reason, God grew me. I was blessed to listen to a lot of great preaching. Folks, we're blessed. I don't want to give him the big head. It's shrunken since he's lost a little bit of weight. But I'm blessed. I love coming and listening to this man preach. I do. It's a true blessing. He hits my heart every week. He makes me think. He challenges me. And most importantly, he does it in Scripture, which is the most important part of this. And so I'm thankful. You need to be thankful that we have a man like Chuck. But when I came back, it wasn't just Chuck preaching. There was Rick Frazier and David Maynard. And have you guys ever been in a situation where everything the preacher says affects you? Like it's somehow they're walking around following you, taking notes on you, and then they get up here and they preach about you. Well, that's the way it was for me. When I came back, it felt like everything that they preached on I needed, and I loved it. And I started coming all the time. I came Sunday night. I came Wednesday. I mean, if it was here, I came. And to be honest with you, I felt that was how it was supposed to be. I was pretty content. And then something else happened. About, you guys might know this guy. He's kind of bald, got a white beard. He's a lot taller than me, pretty skinny, going through some physical pains right now. It was in the sanctuary. We were having fellowship, and Brother David Maynard comes up to me and says, hey, have you ever taken the Bible study Experiencing God? Just so happens that a friend of mine had given me a copy of that book, and I had read through some of it, so I knew a little bit about it. But, you know, to say that I'd done that, no, I hadn't. But I tried to convince David that, yes, I'm good. I don't need to do a Bible study. That's not for me. I coach. I'm a principal. Got a family. Pretty busy guy here. David, being David, said, you know what? No problem. That's fine. Don't worry about it. It's all good. Well, you guys know that's not true. David's not that way. David goes, you need to be there. And I can tell you that happened in 2012. I don't remember that it was 2012 that I started doing my Bible studies. But I do remember that it was 2012 that my mom got diagnosed with cancer. And it was in the middle of that Bible study, I watched her go through her chemotherapy. And I was able to take that Bible study, and it changed my life. And even though she's not with us today, I'm so blessed that that's how this started. And I was able to make it through that entire study. And it changed my life, and what it made me do is it made me want to go to Bible studies. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to give you two advertisements here. This one's, they're both free. This one, if you're not in a small group study, you need to get in one. I'm just telling you, it's absolutely, probably, it will change your life. And so what I started doing is I started looking at all the studies that we have here. And we're blessed. We have a bunch of studies. And after experiencing God, I did the entire Master Life. It's about a 24-week study. But the first study is called The Disciples' Cross, and it still sticks with me today. I'm a football coach. I believe in fundamentals. And The Disciples' Cross is fundamentally sound. It says that you spend time with the Master. You live in the Word. You pray in faith. You fellowship with other believers. You witness to the world, and you serve. I believe that strongly. I don't have to go look anywhere and think, okay, this is what I believe that. And it's important to me. And that sticks with me. And since 2012, I have been in several studies. And I loved every one of them. And I've learned something from every one of them. And again, so I'm challenging that. The second thing that changed me was in 2016, I went on a Romanian mission trip. Chuck once said that it's his goal to give every kid an opportunity before they leave school, before they graduate high school, to be able to go on a mission trip. And with Tim and the youth, what you guys do, it's amazing. It just absolutely is. It will change your life. It will change your life when you go and you think you're going to go do something and you realize what God's doing to you. And so in 2016, we went. And it was at that time that I really said, I'm going to get in the Word. Now, me, when I was doing my Bible studies, you can guarantee it. I'm sitting, I'm studying, I'm reading, I'm doing what I'm supposed to. When we weren't in a Bible study, when I wasn't in a Bible study, that waned real quick. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it this evening. I'll do it later. But when I went to Romania in 2016, I said, it really showed me I need to get in the Word. And so I started reading the New Testament, and I read all of the Gospels, and it was just powerful what Jesus says in there. And then I started reading the rest of it. Well, in 2017, I got a chance to go back with my youngest daughter, Kate. And it was at that time that I was in Romans. And it was also at that time that I knew, because when you go on a mission trip, you have to give a devotion. We all sat and gave a devotion. And I did the devotion on Romans 12. I had just taken a class on it. I had just done a study on it called Being an R12 Christian. And to be honest with you, that's what I'm going to share with you. I am a football coach. You know what football coaches do as well as anybody? We steal. I'm just being honest with you. If you have a good idea, I'm going to borrow it. I guess it's a better way of putting it. But I'm going to borrow that idea, and I'm going to use it. And so what I'm doing is I'm borrowing Chip Ingram's study, and I'm just going to share it with you today. So if you'll join me in Romans 12, verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, I was going to try and awe you. I have learned this when I just learned it in NIV. I urge you, brothers, in light of God's good mercies, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to Him. This is your reasonable act of service. Either way, how you read it, it means the same thing. Okay? And what God is telling me and what He told me in this was that I need to surrender to Him. Now, I'm a pretty good guy when it comes to compartmentalizing my life. I can keep school away from football and football away from home and all that stuff. Pastor Rick once said that men are like waffles and women are like spaghetti. Men can compartmentalize a little better, and women, it just all intertwines. And I feel that's pretty true. I was a pretty good waffle. And up until I read this, what I did is I tried to compartmentalize Jesus. Now, I'm not saying I left Him totally out. I could go to practice or I could go to school, but it was after this I realized, you know what? I'm not leaving Him out of anything. And I try and do that. And I fail. Don't get me wrong. I'm not sitting here telling you I'm perfect, because I don't. But what I've realized in all situations, it's my job to surrender to Him. Now, I have heard good preaching, and so what I'm going to give you is five S's, and you just got the first one, and that's surrender. It's our job to surrender everything. I heard Cameron Mills speak on this once, and he talked about he learned, and for those of you who don't know, Cameron Mills played for the Wildcats back in the 90s, and they won a national championship, so just a little history there. Even, you know, I was worried last night that we'd have a lot of frowns on our face because I thought Kentucky was going to blow it again, but luckily God took care of me on that one too. So, anyways, Cameron Mills spoke at this at an FCA camp once, and he talked about how he learned that it was his job, no matter where he went, that living sacrifice meant that he was doing everything for God, including shooting jump shots. And so it just impressed upon me that that's what I need to do. So in every phase of my life, I've tried to surrender to God and be a living sacrifice for Him. I didn't know if I wanted to say this up here, but I'm to that point where, guys, I've been teaching in education 27 years. This is my 27th year. I haven't publicly come out and said it, but a lot of people are starting to ask. There's a good chance I'm going to retire at the end of this year. There is. I don't want no big, it's this life, okay? Lord's going to lead me in another direction. But what I hope is that when I walk out that door, people will say, that's a disciple of Christ disguised as a principal. That's all I can hope for. And that's been my prayer for a long time, to surrender to Him. Romans 12:2 then goes on to say, all right, and I'll give you the NIV is, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you were able to know God's will, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so what it says there is that we need to be separate from the world. There's an old saying, to be in the world, but not of the world. And that's what He's telling us. And so how do you do that? How do you transform? Well, you know what? It's like I said, it's real simple. You have to spend time in the Word. You have to spend time with the Master, live in the Word, and pray in faith. And if you're not doing that on a daily basis, then here's a challenge for you to start. Because, again, things that change your life, this Word of God changes your life. And so, when I was playing golf once, I truly got a feel for this. It was playing golf with Randy Anderson, who was a good mentor to me, a good Christian man. And we were playing as a twosome, and we were playing fast. We came upon these other two guys, and we played a couple holes with them, and they go, you guys are a little bit different. And I said, what do you mean? You know, what are you talking about? And they said, well, your language, and you're not, you know, you just guys carry yourself a little bit different. And what a good opportunity it was. So me and Randy, we witnessed to these guys. We just shared the gospel. And then I really shared the fact that how I used to not be this way, and that God's transformed me. And you know what? I'm not sitting here saying this to try and make you think what a great guy. And it's not. But God has changed me, and He can change you too. But you have to realize you have to be separate. You have to be separate from the world. The last thing that I'm going to say about that is this. Folks, I'm a principal. I can't share with you guys what all your kids are exposed to that we weren't exposed to. It's amazing. It's out there. And there's an old saying called GIGO, G-I-G-O. And that means this. Your mind is like a computer. And whatever it gets in, it comes out. So if you put good in, you get good out. But if you put garbage in, guess what? You get garbage out. What I hope is that you put God in and you get God out. That's my hope here. And so that's what I'm challenging you with. Guard what you allow to go in your mind. Guard it. Guard what you allow your children to see. Guard it. Guard it longer than you think you have to, and longer and more than you think you want to. Guard it. It's just what I'm telling you. You have to be separate from the world. So the next verse is Romans 12:3. And it says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt you each a measure of faith. And what God taught me in this was that I need to be able to self-assess myself with good, sober judgment. Okay? not to think too high and not to think too low. Now, I know this is kind of shocking, but I promise you it's true. If you were to Google Marshall Goldsmith, who is Billy Goldsmith's uncle, and those of you who know Billy know what kind of good person but kind of crazy guy he is. But if you were to Google Marshall Goldsmith, you would see a gentleman who is one of the foremost leaders in the business world. He does this thing called coaching, executive coaching, and he is absolutely the front runner in it. And he is the man when it comes to that. Written several books. Because of Billy's relationship, I got to hear Marshall speak once. And Marshall did this, and I'm going to do it with you guys. I'm just not going to ask you to raise your hand. He said this. He said, I want you to think about what position you have. What job, if you're a student, if you're a doctor, if you teach, if you're a principal, whatever position you have, and I want you to think about where you rate yourself. Just think about it, okay? And so he started with the 1%. How many of you think you're in the top 1%? How many think you're in the top 5? Top 10? Top 20? How many of you think you're in the top 50? Or the bottom 50? And if you guys were to raise your hands, and I would think that he's pretty true here, and I'm sure we're looking at a couple hundred people, that he says this, that 80% of the people think they're in the top 20% of their whatever chosen profession. And you know who's guilty of that? This guy right here. Guilty. I think I'm in the top. And you know what? What Scripture tells me is that maybe I need to have a little better self-assessment. Okay? Now, I didn't do this in the 8:30, but I am going to do it. There is one group of people who struggle with this more than anybody else. And Dr. Harris and Dr. Edwards would know more than me. The doctors are the worst at this. It's something like 95% of the doctors think they're in the top 1% of their profession. So, you know, there's a stat out there. I think it's 50% of all doctors finished in the bottom half of their class. They're still doctors. But anyway, so doctors are the worst. I think principals are pretty close to that because I feel that same way. But what I'm trying to tell you here is it's so easy for us to think better of ourselves. The second thing that I would tell you about this is I'm a football coach. And you know what coaches do? We critique talent and we critique technique. And you know what we do? We correct that and we instruct and we make it better. That's our job. You know what? Really good at it. Really good at finding fault in others. Not so well at finding fault in myself. Not so well. I gotta realize that. Not as good as I think I am. There's a second part of this that I do want to speak to also, that sometimes for me, it's real easy to be self-deprecating as well. You know, I don't have a lot of hair. Not the tallest guy. And I do fight the weight problem, a little portly on the one side of it. In case you guys haven't noticed, working on that, trying to fight it. But anyways, it's who I am. I get that. But it's so easy to be a little self-deprecating. God's not talking about that here. God's not saying that at all. We need to have some sober self-assessment as to where we are. And you know what? If you pray, if you spend time in the Word, if you spend time with Him, He'll give you that. All right, so what I've probably done here is I've scared you to death. So there's 21 verses in Romans 12. I'm going to give you an S for every verse. Be pretty tough. Not going to do that. What we're going to do, though, is we're going to look at Romans 12, 4 through 8. Okay? 12, 4 through 8. For as many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, and he who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, Chuck's already talked about this a little bit. Chuck mentioned this. We have so many opportunities at this church to serve. And service is the fourth thing that you need to know about Romans 12. We are all called to serve. When I came and my family came here, met with Pastor Rick. And Pastor Rick warmed me with three of the most difficult questions that I've ever had. He said this. He said, why do you think God brought you here? Why do you think God brought me here? Well, so you could preach to me. That's what I kind of thought. Then he said, what plan do you think God has for you and your family? And then he asked this last question. He says, how do you think you can best serve his kingdom? He asked me those three questions, and they floored me. I'm going to tell you why they floored me. Because I came with the country club mentality that I'm coming, what can you do for me? And he totally flipped that. And you know what? We are blessed to be in a church that puts a lot of emphasis on service. So, it's my challenge to you, those three questions. If you're here, why are you here? What has God got in plan for you? And where can you serve? It's powerful, powerful stuff. And now finally, the one I think really packs a punch is Romans 9 through 21. I'm going to ask you guys a question here. What is the heading in your Bible above Romans 9? Just look at it. Mine, in the New King James Version, says, behave like a Christian. Behave. I'm a principal. We spend a lot of time with 11 to 15-year-old kids, about 480, dealing with behavior. I'm sure you guys have no problem with that at your house. I'm sure there's no issues with middle school kids at your home, or you've not had any. You know, it's like herding cats, I once heard said. It's true. It's crazy. It's hard. Middle school's a tough age. I love it because they come in as babies, and they go through this big change, and they leave as young adults. So I love it. I've seen it. It's tough. It's tough sometimes on them. It's tough on parents. It's tough on guardians. It's tough on us because sometimes behavior comes in. But when I read this, behavior jumped out at me. So how am I supposed to behave as a Christian? We're going to take this kind of slow because it starts off really nice. Verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Pretty good stuff. Easy to do. Let's keep reading. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Again, all things that make sense that we should be doing on a daily basis. But let's read on a little bit more. Number 14, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Wait a second here now. Hold on. Getting to a little bit of more difficult now. You sure, Lord? 15 and 16 kind of go back. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. 17 is where it gets tough. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peacefully with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, I got a mini sermon in between this, so I'm going to share this. Chuck told me, and I hadn't looked at this, there was one scripture in there, for in doing so, you will heap hot coals of fire on his head. Now, what that sounds like is good, we're getting back at the guy. That's not the case, and he can go into that a little bit later. But basically what it meant was, at the time, you carried a bucket on your head, and if your fire went out, you went to the next neighbor, and that person gave you fire to start yours back up. So it's not what you think. It's doing exactly what it says in all those other scriptures. It's doing this. It's responding supernaturally. It's responding supernaturally. I can't do it. You know what? It doesn't happen in me. I can't do that. It, it, it's It's my job it's my thought to want to do just the opposite of that. And so you can't respond supernaturally unless you've done one thing. You've allowed Christ to come into your heart and you let the Holy Spirit take over. All right? There's an old saying, there's two dogs in you fighting. And the one you feed is the one that wins. Well, I've given them dogs' name. One spirit and the one's flesh. And I want to let the Holy Spirit take over me and feed me. And I pray that you guys do too. And the more of that you get, the more you want. The more that you get, the more you want. So, what I'm going to end with is a story. It's a story about a little town in Iowa named Parkersburg, Iowa. 1,900 people there. Now, I'm going to read this. There was a high school football coach named Ed Thomas who was godly and a good man. He spent his 36-year career doing the right things, and with that, God blessed him. Started in 1975, just in case you're wondering. And in fact, being a good teacher here, I'm going to give you guys homework, okay? I want you to go home, and I want you to Google this. I was going to show this video. We've had a little bit of technical difficulty, so I had a backup plan. Google the Ed Thomas story. It's called The Sacred Acre. It's a great story. It's about a 10-minute video, and it's going to do even better than I can do. So we've got Ed Thomas. Been coaching at this school, little small town in Iowa. Won 292 games, two state championships, sent several kids on to play college football, and even had a couple make it into the pros. But he was even so much more. He wanted his boys to become men. He wanted his players to reap the benefits of playing sports and that the majority of us never see. He wanted them to be better husbands, fathers, members of the community, and church. However, in 2009, there was a very tragic accident that happened. A former player of his named Mark Becker, suffering from paranoid schizophrenia, came back to school, shot, and killed the coach. Now that rings home to me. That rings home to me. But it also, as you watch this video, Mark had a lot of ties to the town. He had a brother named Scott who was on the current team, and his dad had played for Coach Thomas on the first team in 1975. How could the Becker family continue to live where a son, a brother, had taken the life of one of the most influential members of the community? How could that happen? And here's where the Holy Spirit kicks in. Ed Thomas's son calls a press conference, and this is what he says. Nothing can prepare you for what our family, our community is going through. We also want to make sure we express our concerns and our compassion for the Becker family. We ask that you pray for them as well. Now, I get convicted on that because I don't know if I could do that. It just gets me. Now, you need to watch the rest of the story because the Holy Spirit in this statement did a marvelous thing for that community. And it was supernatural. So God's telling us that we need to surrender, separate ourselves from the world, be sober in our self-assessment, serve, and allow the Holy Spirit to make us supernatural. Let's pray. Father, I love you. I thank you so much. Lord, I hope I did what you wanted me to do. Lord, I just turn it all over to you. I pray that if there's someone here who hasn't heard or doesn't know you, Lord, I pray that that Holy Spirit's working on them so much. I pray that they're going to want to come to know you and that they can understand what we're talking about in Romans 12. Lord, I thank you again. You're mighty and you're awesome and you're wonderful. And I love you. In Jesus' name.